Well, today is part 5 of our series, and my topic is going to be called Tripped by Pursuit of Happiness. My topic is called Tripped by Pursuit of Happiness. But before I do that, I want to tell you a story, not a joke, story. You guys ready for a story? I heard about this blonde lady. Getting in trouble already. She was trying to sleep one night, but the neighbor's dogs just would not shut up, so she couldn't fall asleep. Finally, she got up and said to her husband, "I'm going to go and deal with this problem. I'm going to go do something about that." A couple of minutes later, she comes back, and the dogs are barking louder than ever. So her husband says to her, "Honey, what did you do?" She said, "I put the dogs in our backyard. Let's see how they like it now." Okay. It's a good one. I thought it was a good one. All right, are you guys ready for the Word of God? Open your Bibles to, let's go with Hebrews chapter 12, our key scripture for this series. We're going to read one verse, and then we're going to read Luke. Not, yeah. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Let's put that on the screen, please. It's coming. All right, there you go. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down." My question to you today is, what is slowing you down? Especially the sin that so easily trips. Do you remember the topic for my message today? Tripped by the pursuit of happiness. All right? So especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. Now we're going to read Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. And we're going to go quickly through them. So let's do this. So Jesus said, "There was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen, and who lived each day in luxury. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores. As Lazarus lay there, longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to be with Abraham." That word, to be with Abraham, in original, Abraham's bosom. We call it also a paradise. We call it also heaven. Okay? So the poor man was carried by the angels. So when you die, what happens? I want you to know what happens when you die. You get carried by the angels, if you're a believer. The rich man also died and was buried, and his soul went to the place of the dead. In original, it says Hades, or we call it hell. So here already, Jesus is talking about telling us a spiritual truth, illustrating a spiritual truth through a parable, okay? Now, how does Jesus know what happens when you die? How does Jesus know what happens when you die? Because he's God. He's seen it before. Or there's another option. We were driving to school with our kids, and we were talking about this story actually this week. And Abby, she's usually the one who asks these questions. She says, "Dad, isn't there like two Lazarus in the Bible?" I said, "Yeah." And she said, are Jesus talking about the same guy?" I said, "I don't know. He could have, because remember, Jesus had a friend named Lazarus. This Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha, right? Lazarus got sick. Mary and Martha sent a message to Jesus, who was far away, and they said, come and heal him. He's going to die. Remember, the first Lazarus has sores, skin disease. The second Lazarus got sick. Are they connected? We don't know, but let's speculate a little bit. Possibly. So Jesus waits 3 days or 4 days, and Lazarus dies. And finally, Jesus says to the disciples, let's go see Lazarus. He's dead. So they come home to the Mary and Martha's house, and Mary and Martha are pissed. They're angry at Jesus. How dare you, Jesus? I thought you were our friend. I thought you loved us. Where were you? You heal everybody else. Have you ever said that to Jesus? You do it for everybody else, but not for me. They were mad. And he's like, why are you guys angry? I'm the resurrection and the life. And Mary, I think, says, yeah, we know that at the end of the time. Yeah, well, Jesus says, no, now. And so he says, show me where you laid him. They take him to the tomb. And he stinks already. He's been there like 4 days. And he stinks. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus was tied up with all those things that they would embalm you with in Jewish tradition. He comes out. They untangle him, untie him. And then the Bible says the Jews tried to kill him, meaning Lazarus, because he was giving a testimony. Lazarus became a preacher. Now, I wonder if this Lazarus and these guys are not the same people. What if they are the same people? Meaning Jesus talked to them, to Lazarus, and Lazarus told him what happened in those 3 or 4 days that he was dead. So what if this is not a parable? What is this? What if this is a real testimony of Lazarus? Now, we don't know if it is or not, but there sure are a lot of connections that fit. So now let's read it from that perspective. This Lazarus dies and a rich man dies. And his soul went to the place of the dead. This is the rich man. There in torment. Some of you are wondering if there's hell or not. Well, Jesus said that there was. And here's proof. Okay? Because a lot of people in America today, we believe in heaven. But we don't believe in hell. Because we say, how can a good God allow something like hell? But we know that Jesus said God is good and hell is real. And here's proof. There in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus by his side. Okay? So about the same time the Lazarus died, the rich man died. And now Lazarus is far away in the distance with Abraham and he's in torment. The rich man shouted, Father Abraham, have some pity. Notice that the rich man is not asking to get out of hell. Because I think if you are in hell, you want it to be there. If you didn't accept Christ in this life, help, watch this. Meaning, why would you want him in the next one? So he's not asking, get me out of this place, Abraham. But he is a rich man in his head. And look what he does. He bosses Lazarus around. He says, send. He still thinks he's in charge. Because when he was a rich man, he had money. And money, he had servants. And they did whatever he wanted them to do. But here's what he says. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames. So he's hurting. He's in pain. Now, is it a physical pain or is it an emotional pain? There's a lot of debate of going on what hell is. But I know hell is separation from anything good. See, you don't think about water these days. But if you were in a desert, hell would be if you couldn't get water. Simple things, right? If you were somewhere and you couldn't find any food, hell would be that. But I also think hell is when you haven't dealt with your anger and your anger just continues to grow. You know how anger doesn't stop. You know how lust, it doesn't stop. If you don't put a stop to lust, what does it do? It gets bigger and bigger. Imagine in 1,000 years what happens to your lust. Imagine what happens to your thirst for 1,000 years. Imagine what happens to not being able to, Bible says hell is outer darkness. Imagine not being able ever to see something good. Touch another person. Get a hug from another person. That's a horrible place. That's why as Christians, We should think seriously about hell. We shouldn't scare people into heaven by hell, but we should do whatever we can to bring people closer to Jesus. Amen. Because hell is real and we don't want people to go there. Bible says if you're a true Christian, then you will love your neighbor as yourself. And if your neighbor is not a believer, your job as a Christian is to bring that neighbor to Jesus. And the only way people come to God is not because He gives them dreams. He gave us, church, the responsibility to bring people closer to Jesus. Amen. So otherwise, a part of God, it's that other place that we don't like talking about. And you know, hell is actually a prison for angels. It wasn't designed for people. But remember, Satan deceived people and they rebelled. They committed treason against God, Adam and Eve. And so now, if you are servant of the world or the devil, you align yourself and you end up in a prison. It's a prison. You know how, see, for us it's like, it's hard to understand the concept of hell. But we as society do the same thing. We put people for life in prison. We put people on death row. And United States, we call ourselves a humane society. But even we do that for people who sin against us. People who hurt us, help me out, just think about it, we put them away. And you can say, well, that's inhumane. How can you do that? Well, our society does that. And we are sinners. Imagine God. He's Holy One. And He says, I will not allow these evil spirits, evil demons to roam free. I'm going to put them in prison. So hell is a prison for criminal spirits. Does that make sense? Hell is a prison for criminal, unrepentant, unchanging, God-hating, God Christ-rejecting. I want nothing to do with him. Even if he did exist, I want nothing to do with him, people, spirits. That's what hell is. It's a prison. God created that prison. So this man is petitioning Abraham, rich man. Give me a dip of water. Like that's going to do anything. It's going to get him more frustrated. But Abraham said, son, remember that during your lifetime. Now notice, God is not judging you by an act, but by your lifetime. Okay? So maybe you've made a mistake in the past, you repented. God is not judging you based on mistake. He's judging you on a lifetime, during your lifetime. Did you receive Christ during your lifetime? Or did you reject Christ during your lifetime, while you're alive? Son, remember that during your lifetime, you had everything you wanted. I want you to note that. He had everything he wanted, except one thing that he didn't want, that he needed now. He had everything he wanted. He had the pleasure. He had the servants. He had the clothing. He had the food. He had respect. He had riches. He had everything he wanted. And in his life, he didn't have what he didn't want. So let's look at it opposite way. He had everything he wanted, and he didn't have things that he didn't want. God. He had everything he wanted on one side, and he rejected everything he didn't want it. God, Jesus. So here's his problem. His problem is not that he's rich. The problem is that he wanted things, but the greatest thing that he needed, he didn't want. And that's why people end up in hell. It's not because they mess up, sin sometimes, because we're all sinners. Because they rejected the only thing that you need above everything else. Remember that scripture? Seek first the kingdom. He didn't do that. He says, that's going to be the last part of my life. But he says, I'm going to seek the riches, the honor, the glory, the comfortable life. I'm going to pursue, not God, happiness. He was living for a Jewish dream. Because he was a Jew. How do we know he was a Jew? He knew Abraham. He said, Father Abraham. He called him a father. So he was religious, but he was not righteous with God because he rejected God. He put him somewhere on a shelf in his life. And God is not going to be on a shelf of your life. God is not going to be one of the gods you serve. And that's why he says you cannot serve God and money. This man says, I'm going to serve God and money. Or he said, I'm just going to serve money. But I think he said, you know how nobody ever thinks that they're greedy. Like when you commit adultery, at least you know when you do it. If you commit fornication, at least you know when you do it. If you lie, at least you know when you do it. But how do you know you're greedy? Help me out. You don't. That's why you got to ask yourself, am I greedy? And I'm hoping that's the message he's going to produce in you. See, the problem is not that he's rich. The problem was that he said he was a believer probably, but he had no fruits of repentance. This is what John the Baptist says in Luke chapter 3, I believe. Don't open it there. He said, show the works of repentance. How do I know you're not godly? Because you don't give, you're greedy. How do you know? How do I know you don't have God as your number one source and worship and pursuit? It's because you don't serve. You don't have time for God. You have time for everything else, but not God. And I think this rich man was not a bad man. I don't think he killed people. I don't think he lied. I think he was just rich and he loved his money more than God. And he served his money more than God. And he ended up in hell. And notice, he doesn't even ask Abraham to get him out of there. He says, just relieve my pain. There's another theological rabbit hole we can chase there, but we're not going to. Okay, you had everything you wanted, and you rejected everything you didn't want, and that's God. So the question for us today, is God just somewhere on the shelf for us? Is church something we just do to make ourselves feel better? Or is church something we come so God can bless us, give us good health, give us peace, joy? Or is God our pursuit of happiness? How do I know the church is growing? Because God becomes the pursuit. And out of that, the fruits. You don't come to say, Pastor, I came to expect good message, good music. Nobody tell me nothing about my sins, right? The donuts and coffee must be ready. How come we don't have any orange juice? Help me out here, right? Actually, there's something your church wants from you. I know you want some from your church. But we want you to grow. We want you to give. We want you to serve. And we want you to lead. That's what we want from you. Why? Because that's a sign that you are growing. That's the sign that you seek kingdom of God. That's the sign that your mind is switching. That's the sign your mind is renewed. Amen. Can we get through this story, please? You had everything you wanted, so you got what everything you wanted got you. And Lazarus had nothing. So now he's here being comforted, and you are in anguish. And besides, there's a great chasm separating us. So between paradise and hell, there was like, you can't move. Either there's a glass wall, or there's a big hole, or maybe in heaven you don't fly. And there's a big, Grand Canyon. There's a canyon and you just can't, and it's like it goes forever. So you can't just go down and climb up, okay, in hell. No one can cross over to you from here, and no one can cross over to us from there. Then the rich man said, please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home. And here's an interesting thing. He said, Abraham, send him back. Rich man said to Abraham, send Lazarus back. Are we talking about two Lazarus? Two different guys? Or are we talking about the same guy? For I have five brothers. And I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment. But Abraham said, Moses and prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote. The rich man replied, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent from to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God." But Abraham said, "If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead." If it is the same Lazarus, that means he rose from the dead and he told Jesus, at least, and his disciples, maybe, of this story. Because it's just too much coincidence there. And we know that when Lazarus rose from the dead, the brothers of the rich man, what did they want to do? Bible says it. Wanted to kill Lazarus. It's hard to tell somebody, your brother is in hell. And he's telling you to repent. That's why God says, "I already have given you enough evidence. I've given you enough evidence of hell, heaven, existence of God. Look at your life. Look at the DNA. Look at the creation. You cannot deny there is a God." And possibly that was the Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead. Told this story and they didn't believe him. Okay. So that's the scriptures for today. Today, isn't time flying fast when you're having fun? I'm just building up a case now. I haven't even given you anything yet. Just to read the scripture. Today we're talking about what trips us up, okay, from running the race that God has for us. I want to do a little survey. Can I do a little survey here? All right, I want you to be involved. So here's the survey. What is the most visited American tourist destination? What is the most visited American tourist destination? Okay. I want you to tell it to your neighbor. Just go ahead and tell it to your neighbor. What do you think it is? Is it Great Places, Great Faces? What is it? Cancun, Grand Canyon? Okay. All right. Focus. Focus on me again. How many of you said Grand Canyon? Okay. If you said Grand Canyon, you were close, but you were not right. 5 million people a year visit Grand Canyon. How many of you said Disneyland? More. All right. 19 million people a year visit Disneyland. And number one, the most visited American tourist destination is Mall of America, with 40 plus million visitors a year. Mall of America, 40 plus million people a year, spending billions of dollars. What does it say about our nation and who we are? It says we love shopping, we love stuff, and we love spending money. Sometimes the money that we don't have. My next question is, who is the rich man in this story? Notice Bible gives us a name of a first character. He was a poor and his name was Lazarus. The second character, Bible does not give us the name. It just says rich man. I think God did it on purpose. God didn't tell us the rich man's name so we would check if we are that rich man or woman. Okay, some of you are like, Pastor, there's no way this is talking about me. I am not the rich man. It's those greedy, lazy, evil one percenters. It's them. Let's text them. That's right. Thank you. It's no way. There's no way it's me. So what I did was I went and did my research and found out who are the one percenters in our world. Are you ready for this? Here we go. According to Global Rich List, this is what it says, that if you are making $32,400 a year, you are top 1% of the richest people in the world. What? I said the same thing. See, you never think. See, I did feel like a rich man when I was in Honduras, when I was in Mexico, when I was in Dominican, when I was in Jamaica. I did feel like a rich man. And then I came here. And there is always somebody who has more than you. But according to the statistics, if you make $32,400 a year, you are in the top 1% of the richest people in the world. Some of you are like, no way. Do your own research. But trust me, don't doubt me, please. Okay? Now. The top 1% of people in the world own and use 48% of the world riches. 1% of people in the world possess 48% of the world riches. Now, let me draw you a picture. Let's say I have 10 apples. There's about 100 people in this sanctuary right now. Okay? Van, would you come up? Van is the great American, of course. He's the one percenter, probably. I don't know how much he makes, but I'm assuming. He's the one percenter. Okay? Now, the 1% of people in the world own 48% of all the wealth in the world. So let's say this. I have 10 apples here. 10 apples. Van, how many apples would Van take out of those 10 apples? 5. How many the rest of you 99 would get? 5. So he's got 5, just one person. And the 99 of you, do you see that? Do you see the picture? We're blessed to be living in the United States of America. Thank you. Give Van a hand. Thank you, Van. You know what rich is? Rich is everything more than you need. So when you have more than you need, you are the definition of rich. What is rich? More than you need. How many of you here, don't raise your hands, have more than you need of something? You are rich. You are rich. So are you all going to hell? Woke up there. Good response there. Are you all going to hell? Is that what the message is? Well, thanks, Pastor. No, that's not what my message is. But if you're not careful, your riches can trip you up. Like Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, it could trip you up and stop you from running the race that God has for you. Amen? Now, the rich man in this Lazarus story, he was not a bad guy. Bible doesn't say he was evil. He just lost his priority. He got tripped up. The riches became his baggage that was slowing him down. I read a story recently in my research for this series. When airplanes crash, you know what people do? They have to leave their baggage. And you know how that slide opens up? And they have to run and slide as fast as possible. Do you know what human beings actually do? And they had pictures. I don't have that picture right now for you, but maybe I'll put it on Facebook. You know what they do? People grab baggage. And through that, they endanger themselves and people who are behind them. Same thing with boats. When people are drowning, they grab stuff and that stuff ends up sinking them. That's human nature. And a Christian, God says, has to be different. So this rich man was not a bad man. He was a Jew. He was a religious man, probably gave to a synagogue. But his money was his God. His money was his God. And he was not a genuine follower of God, because a genuine follower of Christ becomes more generous, becomes more loving, starts to serve more. How do you know you're getting closer to Jesus? Let me just ask you that. You start giving, you start serving, you start being compassionate, you start loving. How do I know a person is religious? They attack everybody else's sins. How do I know a person is growing closer to Jesus? They're compassionate. They say to a woman caught in adultery, "I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more." They don't deny the sin, but they don't hurt and condemn people. Amen. And there was no fruits of repentance in the life of this rich man in this story. You can be religious and far from God. You can be religious and God is just one of the little gods you serve. Matthew 16:25 says he had everything he wanted in this life, to where he had no time for God. You know, his wealth, his pursuit of happiness, his lifestyle gave him significance, gave him identity, and gave him his security. Where does your significance, identity, and security come from? Where does your happiness come from? What gives you that? Is it money? I'm not just talking about money today, although that's our main scripture. But is your career above God in your life? Is your business above God? Is your talents above God? Is your looks above God? Meaning, if you didn't look good today, this is for those online, you didn't even come to church. Thank you for watching us online, but we want you here. Maybe it's your relationships. My friends are not going to church. I'm not going to go either. My friends are going to do their own thing. Well, I'm going to do my own thing too. Parents, what about you? Do you serve your children? I think you could put, you can't serve God in money. I think you could put, you can't serve God in your children. Now, we are to love our children and to serve them as Christ serves us, but not above God. We're not to worship our children. We're to worship God and serve Him only, and then everything else. Are you worshiping power? Are you worshiping approval? Comforts, like this rich man, control. Are you worshiping your political point of view? Let me stop here a second. After this election, a lot of Christians were becoming very mean and nasty online, on social media. I saw people, after elections, declare themselves atheist. I saw people who say, shut up with that, God is in control. We're going to burn it down. I saw that on Facebook. And I'm like, really? So if your political party doesn't win and God doesn't give you what you want, you don't need God anymore? See, as a believer, you got to ask yourself a question. No matter what political party you belong to, what if God was the opposite of what your political party stands for and what you identify with? Would you change your mind? For example, if you're a die-hard Republican, conservative, and God turns out to be a Democrat, would you say, okay, God, I guess I was wrong, and I'm going to become a Democrat? Or you're a Democrat, and God turns out to be a Republican. This is hypothetical. I don't think God chooses a party. But just for example, what if you found out that God was on the Republican side? Would you change your mind? See, some people, they got so angry with God because their party didn't win, that they said, I'm done with God. He doesn't fit my beliefs. What my professor told me in college, God doesn't fit that. And if God doesn't fit that, I'm going to find a new God. I'm going to serve my intellect. I'm going to serve my mind. I'm going to serve science. And so a lot of people, science is good, but it's not God. I love science, but science is not God. Let me give you a worse scenario. What if God was a communist? That would be really hard. But what if He was the truth? No, we're talking truth. We're not saying, I would have to become what He is. And as much as I hate communism, if my God was communist, I grew up under communists. So you don't know the hatred, dislike. You don't know the dislike I have towards communism. Because I believe it's a system of oppression, but oppressing everybody. Only the 1% at the top, but everybody. And so, but what if God was opposite of what your political party is? Would you change your mind? What if God told you to sell everything you have and give it to the poor and go and follow Him? Would you do it? You're stepping on my toes, Pastor. I don't know if I'm coming back to this church anymore. It becomes too real. What if God says, I need you in church on Sunday and serve the kids? Would you serve Him? Would you give up your sleep? You see where I'm going? You see where I'm going with that? As a Christian, I will follow God on His term, not on my perception of him. His terms matter, not my political persuasion. And so if God moves this way, fine, I'll follow you. If he moves this way, I'll follow you. I'll follow you. I'll follow you. Pharisees had that problem, didn't they? They had a view of God. This is how God works. This is the box that we put God in. And then Jesus comes. Do you remember that? And he just tears down their political, and their political system and religious system was intertwined, twined, right? They had political and religious together. And Jesus starts messing with their political, religious point of views. And instead of saying, he's God, so I must align to him, they said, no, we are gods and he must align to us. And what do? They crucify him. You see what I'm going with this? God does not align to your political, philosophical point of view, scientific point of view. You align to his. He doesn't change, we do. Listen to me. A lot of you are new and you think God is supposed to do what you say. No, he doesn't align to us. We align ourselves to him. If he's a communist, well, we are too. If he's a Democrat, we are too. If he's Republican, independent, whichever green party, smoking weed, no, God wouldn't be that. God wouldn't be that. We align to him. How did that happen? I got into it too much. I got to keep it down. The rich man fell in love with his money, and so he said, I don't have time for God. Who are you really? My point number three is, who are you really? Do you have a name? In this parable, Jesus names the poor guy, the sick poor guy, Lazarus. He gives us the name of this man. However, he withholds the name of the rich guy. He calls him rich man. I think it's deliberate. I think it's on purpose. So we would ask ourselves, is that me? Is Alex the rich guy? Is John, Mary, the rich people in this story? Are they the one that got everything they wanted in life and had no time for God? Are you the rich man? And is your riches, your family, your children, your career, your gift, is it higher on the scale than God? Because Bible says, seek first. God doesn't say, abandon your family. He doesn't say, sell all you have. And I'll prove it to you here in a second. He doesn't say that. He said, just put me first. Seek me first. Seek first the kingdom of God. And notice, everything else will be taken away from you. Seek first the kingdom of God and everything else will be taken from you. Seek first the kingdom of God and everything will be added unto you. Plus, God is not up to your money. He's up to your heart. Amen. And this man put money as his God. And he began to serve his money. He got caught up in his wealth, in his comfort, in his pleasure, in the pursuit of his Jewish dream. Are you living for your looks? Are you living for anything other, politics, power, money, anything other than God? Are you putting that first? The pursuit of money distracted him from God. The pursuit of comfort blinded him from seeing the needs of other people. The pursuit of Jewish dream diverted him from running the race that God had for him. I don't want to be that rich man. I want to be rich in a different way. And here it is. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. This is the rich I want to be. And this is the rich God wants you to be. Here it is. Paul writes to a young protege named Timothy. Timothy has a church in Ephesus. It's about possibly 3,000-4,000 people big. And he says, this is what you should teach to Timothy. Teach those who are rich in this world. Now, we already established that if you make $32,400 a year, you are rich in this world. So it's about you. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud. Wealth makes you proud. So if you're wealthy today, be careful. Don't say, I have no proud bone in my body. You probably have it all. All the skeleton is proud. Okay. So For those who are rich in this world, not to be proud and not to trust in their money. My security, my health, my family, my happiness does not depend on money. Now, I'm not talking about me. I'm just saying it should be like that. I still get worried when my bank account goes below that magic number that I have. Come on, somebody. You know you have that magic number too. For some it's 1,000, for some it's 100. When it goes below that, you go, oh God. But he says, don't trust in money, which is so unreliable. Your 401k is unreliable. Your job is so unreliable. Your health is so unreliable. Your life is so unreliable. But then he says, their trust should be in God. Here's the problem of this rich man. His trust was in his money, in his wealth, in his pleasure, in his pursuit of happiness. Their trust should be in God who richly, oh, look at God. He richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. So God is not about to take your happiness. That's the barrier many of us have to overcome. God is not after your money or your happiness or your house or your children or your babies. He's after your heart. And then when he has your heart, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Does God want you to enjoy life? Yes. When you enjoy God, there's this saying, God is most glorified in us. When we are most satisfied in Him, when we enjoy Him the most, He wants us to enjoy Him so we can enjoy everything else. Now, verse 18. Tell them, okay, so here it is, rich people, godly rich people. Notice, he doesn't say, give it all away and sell it. But this is what he says. Timothy, tell these people in your church. So he says, Alex, tell the people in your church, okay? Tell them to use their money to do good. Lazarus was sitting by his gate, and he had ability to feed him and to possibly cure him from his skin disease. And he was so into his own life that he didn't even pay attention. Do you ever notice poor people in our city, in our church? I don't think he was a bad guy, the rich man. He just didn't notice. Remember I said, we don't even know when we're greedy. We know when we are cheating something. But when we're greedy, we don't even realize it. So this man was sitting, he didn't even know it. And Lazarus maybe didn't even ask much. Tell them to use their money to do good. There's another parable Jesus says, to win friends with your money. Remember the evil steward parable? They should be rich in good works. So now God says that your bills are paid. What should you spend your time doing? I'm going to chill. I'm going to play video games 10 hours a day. Watch Netflix, all the shows on Netflix. You're waiting for a new one to come out. You're angry. There's nothing to watch on TV anymore. There's no movie in theater that you haven't seen. Stepping on some toes. So when God says, when I provide for your needs, what should you do with extra? If you're godly, you'll hear this. If you're not, you're going to just go. If you're godly, you're going to begin to do good works with your money. You're going to be more generous. You're going to serve your time. Instead of wasting time, you're going to give your time. It's not going to be hard to fill a nursery. It's not going to be hard to fill the first impression team. I mean, we have such amazing church with so many volunteers. But I look at some of our young people, and they are not involved. And I'm like, what? What am I doing wrong as a pastor? Because people who are touched by the Spirit of God begin to be generous, loving, they give their time. And if they don't, I'm doing something wrong as a pastor. You know, there's a scripture in 1 Corinthians that says this. A married woman pleases her husband, serves her husband. A married man, his number one priority is to serve his wife or her husband. But he said, but a single man or a woman pleases the Lord. So I'm like, how come you're single and you're never to be seen? You barely show up on Sunday and that's it. Like, what's going on? This church should be filled with young people who are not married or who are married and don't have any children yet, who are giving their time and building relationships, and hopefully a single guy meets a single girl serving already. That's going to be a good marriage because they're already together. They have one vision, serving God through serving people. I'm like, what's going on? Now, many of you here are already serving, so I'm not yelling at you. Some of you are thinking about serving, so I'm giving you a little push. Some of you have been thinking about giving. I'm giving you a little push. A married woman pleases her husband. A single one pleases the Lord. Works all about pleasing the Lord. We should have a church where so many young people serve that older people are trying to get in on the list. In 8 weeks or 10 weeks, you'll sign up for nursery. I'll put you in and I don't have a space. Sorry. 10 weeks? That would be awesome, right? The problem with this rich man, his heart wasn't on the Lord. His money was not the problem. His heart was. How do we know it? Because his fruits didn't show it. His fruits were selfishness. And God doesn't produce selfishness in you. He produces generosity, love, compassion, serving heart. Amen. Amen. Now, both men died. Let me just finish with this. Both men died. The rich man went to hell. He didn't go there because he was a rich man. Because it would feel like all of us, because we're in America, we probably make $32,400 a year. Here's how I know that he didn't go to hell because he was rich. Because Abraham was in heaven, and Abraham was super rich. Read your Bible. Abraham had 315 servant males in his... He was a warlord. Remember, Lot was in war, and Lot was and his family got enslaved by five kings. Abraham gathered an army of fighting men, and there was 315, I think. So that means how many older men was in Abraham's community? How many women? How many children? Abraham was super rich, and he was in heaven. See, some of you are like, rich people go to hell. No, they don't. The thing about Abraham that he said he didn't care about his riches. His trust was in something eternal. His eyes were on something eternal. His heart was on something bigger and eternal. He says, yeah, I got this. This is headaches. If you got stuff, you know it's headaches. That's why Warren Buffett, I was listening to his biography on YouTube, and he said, why would I want 10 houses? There would be so many headaches. He said, I still live in a house that I bought for $30,000 in Omaha, Nebraska. He does. You know he owns Omaha Furniture Store too? I didn't know that. Yeah, I was listening while prepared for this message, and I was listening to a lot of research and stuff. And so he's like, I don't want. And then he says, no matter what I do, I make money, he said. This is just my gift. God gave him a gift like that. And God, when he gives you a gift, he wants it to be used for others. So here it is. You can be rich, and you could be a godly, righteous, Christian man or woman. And how do you know that your heart is right with God? You become generous, loving, you serve, you grow. You want to help people, right? And you want to do it not to feel good, because that's how the world does it. They do good works so they can feel good. No, we do good works so we can glorify God, and in return we feel good. A lot of people build hospitals in the name of themselves. They get the reward here. But when you do it in the name of Jesus, your reward is for eternity. I'm telling you, whatever we do at New Life matters in eternity, lasts for eternity. A person you bring to Jesus next Sunday, your neighbor, will echo in eternity. Got that from Gladiator. But that's actually Bible. It's based on the Bible. His pursuit of money, the rich man's pursuit of money, distracted him from God, blinded him from seeing the needs of others, diverted him from running the race that God has for him. He didn't go there to hell because he was rich, because Abraham was super rich. He didn't go there because he loved nice stuff like clothing, Bible said, and parties and things like that. He ended up in hell because he didn't have time for God. And he was not named Lazarus, child of God. He was named a rich man. His identity was rich. his riches. Now, the poor man didn't end up in heaven because he was poor. Some of you are like, poor people go to heaven. No, poor people don't go to heaven. Saved people go to heaven. Children of God go to heaven. And I can kind of prove it to you, the poor people don't go to heaven. When Jesus was crucified on the cross, there was two poor men on each side, thieves. They lost everything. They were about to lose their life. And one righteous one came to his senses and said, he wasn't righteous, he was a thief, but he came to his senses and says, Jesus, forgive me. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. That's where Abraham was and Lazarus was. And the other one rejected him. And we know where he went. So poor people don't go to heaven automatically, and rich people don't go to hell. It's your relationship with God. And your relationship with God will change your attitude, will change your perspective. You will see people you've never seen before. You will have compassion for people you've never had compassion. You will see when somebody gets bullied and you used to laugh at it, and now you're just different. Somebody said this, there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who said, God, your will be done. There's two types of people at the end. Those who said, God, your will be done, meaning you're first. And those to whom God said, your will be done. Let it hit you. There's going to be two types of people at the end. Those who said, God, your will be done. And those to whom God says, your will be done. The reason rich man ended up in hell, because that was his will. God said to him, your will be done. You want it? Your will be done. I hope you were blessed by this message.